If you would open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6.
I'll save some of these comments for when everybody's back in here together, but we're all really happy to see all of you and be here tonight and to be able to share some time together. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher." A few years ago, this was one of the congregational themes that the elders selected for us to think about. And throughout the year, we thought about this in a variety of ways with different lessons. And it's a great concept because it may be the point of the gospel. You remember how the Bible story starts? In the beginning, God created blah, 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 blah. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And then whenever Jesus came, he would meet people and he would say, "Hey, stop doing whatever you're doing. Come follow me. And you will become trained to be like me, the true image bearer of God, and you too can bear the image." And then when you read through all the New Testament, you see over and over and over again statements about that being the whole idea, that God's vision for human history was that Jesus would be the first among many brethren, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, that we would be renewed through our knowledge of our Creator to become just like Him, to be changed and transformed, to be sharers in His holiness. What Jesus came to do was not just to get us off the hook for our sins, though He has done that, and thank God for that. Nor did He just come to give us new information about how to view the world, though He has done that, and we're very thankful for that. But everything that Jesus does, has done, and is doing, and will do, is to reshape us and remake us to be like Him. I want to remind you, because it was 5 years ago, so I actually probably introduced you for a lot of you, but anyways, what the purpose of this theme was that was laid out. And this is a condensed version of the purpose that was stated. And so what we're going to use is this really the purpose of our thoughts tonight. First off, to understand the nature and character of our Master, Jesus. And then secondly, not just that we would know, oh, that's very interesting, Jesus is a bunch of things throughout the year. And the reason I'm putting this up there, I'll explain in just a minute. But we talked about all these different characteristics of Jesus that He embodied and that He shows us in His ministry. But the point, again, wasn't just to be like, oh man, isn't Jesus super cool? The point was to say, how can we emulate that in every aspect of His life, in our own lives? All right. I don't know how you're handling these studies here at the end of the year with all these different men coming in and giving these lessons. I'll just suggest to you one way that I think you could use them. Maybe you can throw this away. Maybe this isn't what you want to do. But with each one of these reviews of previous congregational focuses or themes, one thing that might be nice for you is maybe you've thought, man, you know what? All that stuff that Roger was talking about with holiness and walking in the light, I got to get more serious about that. That I'm not doing so hot with that. Well, the great thing is there's a lot of resources, one in all of Scripture as the things that you were taught recently. But also there's all kinds of resources online of these discussions. So go back to them, tap back into those things and recalibrate to think about this. Maybe you want to think about being more like the Master. You realize, you know what? I don't think people would mistake me for Jesus. I don't think anybody would do that. Well, let's work on it. Let's work on it to where people might actually start mistaking us for Jesus by becoming like our teacher. Go back and tap into these resources so that you can be recalibrated to be what the Lord wants you to be. Here's what I want us to do before we actually jump in. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I thought about how are we supposed to do this discussion? Are we supposed to pick out a few of these things about Jesus or other things about Jesus? Or what are we supposed to do in now like 36 minutes? What's the point of this discussion? So we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about some underlying concepts or principles that will lead us to become like the Master. But before we do that, I'd like us to have a little discussion, and we're going to have little bouts of discussion, but I know the social psychological dynamics of this many people and in this room is tough. So what we're going to do, I want us to take 2 minutes, and I'd like you to discuss this question with the people around you. With these two purpose statements, understanding who Jesus really is, and then actually carrying out His character, embodying His character in yourself, Which of those two do you find most challenging? It's not that either one of them are impossible, nor that either one of them are easy for you. But which one do you find most challenging? Does that question make sense? Of these two purpose statements, which one do you look at and say, man, that is kind of hard? All right, I want you to talk to your neighbor for about 2 minutes. By the way, the point of talking to your neighbor is to be able to generate some ideas so then we can share them out as a group and talk about that a little bit. Everybody okay? Got it? Okay, 2 minutes on the clock. Let's talk about it. Thank you. If y'all could help me, I'd like us to get several responses, because if you could not just say, I think this one's harder, that one, it's not a voting thing. This is kind of a little bit, what are some thoughts? What makes it challenging? Why do you find it kind of tough to either really understand Jesus' character and kind of internalize that in your mind and your heart, or to really embody that? So if you could, we're going to try to get several here. Sham's helping me out. He's already ready to go. And I'd like us to get through several. So don't be bashful. Please be like Sham and just go for it. Go. Please. Oh, that's one of the lessons that was preached during the year. I'm sorry, I should have made that clear. I don't remember what whoever, I think it was Stuhl, so he should answer that. But actually, he can. Just download the sermon and you can know. Do your second thing. Yeah. Good. So one of the challenges, you look at actually what Jesus was doing, you're like, uh-oh, I'm not really doing that. And it's kind of even hard to conceive of what that would look like or how that would be possible. All right, good, go. Yeah, Wyatt and then Larry. Yeah. Sure. Step one is pretty tough because it's a lot. He's so different and he's so expansive and so incredible. Yeah, there's a lot there. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. A great point. To be a disciple like your teacher, it doesn't just mean do stuff that the teacher does sometimes, because pretty much anybody can do that. But actually, the whole point is that your character is changed. It's not just some occasional behaviors, but your character. Just something, and then Grant, I think. Sure. Yeah. Sure, yeah. And it's good. You guys are tapping into this. But these two are really inextricably linked, which may mean if I see my character isn't quite where it needs to be, probably that means I got to a layer of who Jesus is, but I need to get, like, dig a little deeper on this thing to understand him better and get some more. Grant and then Doug. And I'm sorry, somebody throw some hands up over here if you got them. Go. Yeah. Yes. And that's a great point. How do I put this into play? Which, to your point, in one respect is tough just because of the way Jesus talked about stuff. You got to process out a lot of stuff. But then also you got to process out all the stuff and then look around you where you actually are thousands of years later, literally, and figure it all out all over again. That's a great point. Doug? Sure. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, you bring out a good point. Sometimes we can get zeroed in on certain things about Jesus, or certain stories are pretty cool. And they are. And they're important for building the story and the nature of Jesus. But we've got we got to make sure we get the full thing and get the stuff that really changes our minds and our lives and our hearts. Good. Maybe two or three other observations, reflections, comments on this. If anybody has any more. Yeah, Wayne. Yes. Yeah. So Wayne's doing something helpful here too, referring us back to Blake's recent lesson, reminding us of the importance of building our lives on Jesus the rock. Yeah, that's so important. And I'll just add to that, not only is that we learn some stuff and we do some stuff, but it's about becoming a different person, which is a whole other thing. Knowing some information, adopting a few behaviors, and actually being transformed in your nature, that's literally divine stuff that God is working on and that He is calling us to work with Him right here and then right here. And I think we'll move on. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why Jesus said, perhaps, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And whenever you do know Him, as Sewell's alluding to, you see this in the disciples, they struggle. Remember that scene in Acts chapter 4 where they're standing before the council? And it doesn't say they saw very brave fishermen. It says they saw that they had been with Jesus. What a great thing to have somebody say about you. And actually, they weren't the only ones. Now, here's the point I want to make. Turn to Luke chapter 9. And I want us to dive in and look at a couple of teachings that Jesus gave. Because while we're not going to go through all of these specific attributes of Jesus, which were just 12, there are thousands of things about Jesus. Maybe thousands. I don't know. A lot. But Jesus gives some instructions for the way you need to recalibrate the way you think about your life, the way you behave, everything. But before we dive in, I want to point something out to you. Because we don't need to think, man, this is hard. Becoming like Jesus, this is really tough. It is. I mean, it's a supernatural event that's happening for us to become like Jesus. But it can happen. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 26, it says that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the ones who were listening to their master, the ones who were emulating Him, the disciples were called little Christ followers, Christians, at Antioch. Now, this is I think this is right. And I wouldn't fight you if you disagree. So if you did, I'll just say the other position so you can think about it. Some read this as saying the disciples in Antioch said, "Hey, what's our name, guys? Like, what are we supposed to call ourselves?" And then someone was like, "Hey, what if we call ourselves Christians?" Everybody's like, "Yep, I like it. Let's go with that." That's one way to read this. That may be what they did. I think the right way to read this, though, is that they were behaving in such a way. They had such a different ideology, such a different lifestyle. They were just other from everybody else, that people started saying, "Hey, I got one of those new neighbors that came in from Jerusalem. You know those, that group of people that came? What is their religious thing? What's their thing?" Like, I don't know. I just call them Christians because they're always talking about Christ. And the way they talk about Him, they're kind of living like Him too. So they were called Christians. Here's my point. They had become like their teacher so much. By the way, most of whom had never met Jesus personally. So they were just like us. It wasn't like Peter and John who walked and ate with Him, all that stuff. Most of the disciples who had gone to Antioch would have likely been, almost certainly would have been, people who never physically met Jesus. And yet they had become so much like the teacher that they were called after His name. So two things about that. A, what a great goal for today and every day of your life forever, is that you would become so much like Him that people would mistake you for Him. Secondly, it is possible to attain. Becoming like Jesus is not some sort of fairy tale. It's the true story of the gospel. Okay, how's it going to happen? The first thing it's going to take is self-denial. Look at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. This is right after, by the way, Jesus asked his disciple, you remember that famous conversation, who do the people say that I am? Blah, blah, blah. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Hey, right answer. Boom, that's it. Listen to what Jesus said right after this in Luke's account. Interesting, Luke doesn't include some of the stuff that the other gospel accounts include. It jumps straight from who Jesus is to what it's going to take or what it should mean for your life. Luke 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? All right, self-denial. I know this may be a little tired, but we got to review these things because we forget them so easily. Sometimes I think whenever we talk about self-denial, we think, I'm going to deny myself of fill in the blank. Some food I like, some pet sin that I need to give up, whatever, I'm trying to get healthier, whatever it is, I'm going to deny myself that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't say whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to become like me one day, has to deny himself of certain things. You do. But that's true of everybody and everything. See, Jesus had a higher calling than just deny yourself of certain activities or things that you like. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. And in case we weren't really clear on what he meant, he doubles down on the instruction. You've got to take up your cross. And of course, the only reason you take up a cross is for you to be hung on it, to die, to cease to exist, to not be a person anymore. Or not be the person you were, at least, anymore, I should say. That's what it means to take up the cross. But then, of course, Jesus clarifies. He says, you're going to have to follow me. And you may notice the text didn't just say, follow me, did it? It said, follow me daily. Every day, this is a new pursuit. Just like Paul said, I'm crucified. I'm being crucified. It's not just something that happened one time, like when I was baptized or something, or that one time I resisted a sin or whatever. This is a constant pursuit of I'm done with me. I'm done with me. So two thoughts that I'll hit you with about this. And by the way, we're going to think about how the people in Antioch demonstrated this a little bit. What this means is my identity is going to be Christ consumed. Because what Jesus isn't advocating for is that you actually cease to exist as a person at all. Because he says, you've got to follow me. Now, what he does say is, you can't hold on anymore to yourself. You've got to let go. That's the whole bit about whoever wishes to save his life or hold on to it, you'll lose it. It'll slip through your fingers. But whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake, he's the one who will actually rescue it or save it or preserve it, because you're giving it to me. I love that line in Colossians 3, which is a passage about becoming like the Master. You remember that one? Colossians 3 and verse 10. We're going to be renewed in true knowledge to the image of our Creator. At the beginning of that text, he talks about how our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I love that imagery. Whenever you are baptized into Christ, and every day whenever you give your life to Christ, Jesus takes your life and he stores it away. And then whenever he's revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. Not just meaning, oh, look, we're in a cool place, it's really shiny, but we will share his glorious image. We will be like him if we let him consume our identity, take over every aspect of who we are, which is really tough because all of us like to identify ourselves in different ways. You're smart, or you're really into your job, or you're rich, or you're a hipster, or you're young, or you're old, or you ascribe to certain socio-political ideologies, or you're a family person, or you're single. We have all these things, and we can let those things become our thing. This is what makes me me. And whenever I talk about myself, I'm big on that. And whenever I relate to other people, that's really the lens through which I relate to other people, is this thing that defines me. That's got to get thrown in the trash, to use better language, Jesus language. That's got to get nailed to the cross. It's got to die. So that Christ is all and in all. That's the way it works. And so I can't keep on thinking about me my way. I've got to start thinking about me in the way that Jesus thinks about me. And in my life, the way that Jesus thinks about my life. Notice how the people in Antioch handled this whenever they showed up. So the Christians, this is right after the persecution with Stephen. All the Christians were in Jerusalem originally. You remember that, right? All the disciples, I should say. They weren't Christians yet, so that name hadn't been conceived of. But the followers of Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and they had to scatter because of the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And originally, because they were all Jews, all the first disciples were Jews. They were spreading the word only among Jews, which makes sense. Because in some respects, maybe some still had this sense of, we're Jews. That's what we are. That's our identity. They were holding to their heritage ethnically and religiously and all this kind of stuff. But then some of them, and I really, really, this is one of my top 10 probably, like I would love to see the video footage of how this went down. How did the conversation happen? Because something happened where some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and they said, you know what? I don't really care about being a Jew. That's not us anyways. Christ is all and He's in all. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live. So it's no longer about our ethnic heritage or our economic status or our nationality or our whatever. We don't really care about that stuff anymore. All we care about is Jesus stuff. And so they said, you know, the scriptures said a lot of stuff about the Gentiles being brought in. Maybe they need to know about Jesus too. And they began speaking to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Would you have done that? Would you have been in that group? Would you have been like, no, that's too different. They're too, I feel weird around those people. And there's nothing wrong with them. It's a me problem. These disciples didn't care. They said, you know what? We got to do it because that's what Jesus would have done. Actually, that's what He did. And so we've got to do the same thing. Their identity was not consumed with their ethnic heritage, their history, their nationality, none of that stuff. Their identity was consumed by Christ and His values. You see that? Let me suggest something else as far as self-denial. You know the first phrase that came in my head when I typed out self-denial? I didn't mean for this to happen. I just knew that's what this passage, so I typed it. And then I thought, I don't know how self-care fits into that. Now, I'm not anti-self-care, for those of you who are like, oh, ouch, that hurts. I'm not anti-self-care if what we mean is, like, take care of yourself. You know, don't let yourself get ruined and all this kind of stuff. But if we mean with that kind of language or that kind of mentality, then I'm just thinking about me and I'm out to get mine. And you know what? Everybody else is just going to have to wait. And I know there are times where everybody has to wait. Even Jesus would go off for a time in the wilderness to be recharged and all that. Okay, so don't get mad at me. If you want to get mad, it's fine, whatever. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is, if we're really going to deny ourselves, we've got to be thinking about caring for others before ourselves. And after all, isn't that the glory of Jesus? Whenever you think about the best things about Jesus, and there are for you, every one of us, we could go around the room, everybody say, this is my favorite thing about Jesus. I think that's okay to do. I'm not sure, but I think that's okay. This is my favorite thing about Jesus. It would be something about how He was helping somebody, doing something for someone, looking out for somebody, looking out for you and for me. That's what makes Him glorious. That's what makes Him great. And if we want to participate in that glory, we've got to learn to think in that way. These disciples understood that. Whenever the church in Jerusalem, which was having a hard time, the church at Jerusalem was literally under siege. Some of their leaders were being ripped out and murdered in this city. And when they heard about this new work in Antioch, they didn't say, well, that's great. We got a lot of trouble here in Jerusalem. We need to take care of ourselves. That's not what they did. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they took one of their best guys, Barnabas, and they sent him to Antioch. And then after that, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Hey, man, I don't care what you got going on or how happy you are here in Tarsus. Get out of your hometown. We got to go help these folks. They were thinking about others first. Later on in Acts chapter 11, the same church. Here the people in Antioch are. They're a new church. They're struggling. They've never met these Jerusalem people. And frankly, they know that a lot of them probably wouldn't be very nice to them because a lot of them are Greeks and they're still Jews. And read the book of Acts, you see that even among the disciples, there was tension there. These people in Antioch, they didn't think about themselves. They didn't try to say, we need to preserve ourselves because, you know, that persecution in Jerusalem, it's coming for us next. Instead, whenever they heard about trouble for the church in Jerusalem, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. If we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to have to learn to think outside of ourselves. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus demonstrates to us. And that's what we got to learn to do. And I'll just tell you, if you're thinking, you know what, I'm pretty self-absorbed, I'm pretty selfish, and if you're not sure if you are, go find one of your best friends or a spouse or child or somebody like that and ask them what they think about it. And get ready for a hard answer, maybe. We've got to get out of ourselves. We've got to get out of this world and let Jesus consume our identity and let others be placed above our own interests. Isn't that what Philippians 2 taught about? Jesus' greatness. And if we need to be like Him, we need to follow after Him, who did not count equality with God something that He would hold on to, but He emptied not just some things. He emptied Himself and became one of us and lived among us, actually on the lowest rung of all of us, in order to lift us up. And if we're going to become like our teacher, we've got to learn to practice that kind of self-denial also. Turn to Luke 14. Let me pause for a second. Briefly, any observations or comments you want to make about that? I got cooking there for a second, sorry. All right, cooked you to death, so let's keep going. Luke 14. I want you to listen to this one, and here's what we're going to do for this one. I'm going to read it, and I'd like you to imagine being in the crowd. This is an interesting time in the Gospel of Luke where there were so many people that it was beyond number. Previously in Luke 12, it said that there were thousands of people, so many that they were trampling on Jesus. And then after that point, the only way Luke knows to describe the scene in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14 is he says, now large crowds, many crowds were going along with it. It's almost like, you know what, lost count. It was just a bunch of people. All right. And this is Jesus' speech to people who were following after Him. So I'm going to read this. I want you to imagine me in the crowd, and I'd like just some quick response. You don't have to think about it. Don't try to, you know, give some deep theological answer or something. Be in the crowd. What would you think? What would you feel about this rabbi from Nazareth who's been amazing people? What's his deal? What does he say to us as we're going along with him? Luke 14, beginning in verse 26 now. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish what he started. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We're going to pass over the last couple of verses there. All right, just give me some quick hits here. Let's get a few observations. You're in the crowd. Jesus says these things. What are you thinking? What are you hearing? What's this guy's message? What's his point? What's his deal? How do you feel about it? I don't know. Free for all. What do you see? What do you think? Yeah, go. It's the most important. Most important to be his disciple. Come on. Yes, he is, what's the term? He's a disruptor of the worst kind. Messing up families, messing up people themselves. You got to hate yourself. What is that all about? Right? Keep it coming. What else? What do you see? Incredibly demanding. This is incredible. Yeah, good. What else do you see? What else are you hearing? I don't think it got heard, at least not, if it was, it wasn't heard very long before. Yeah, good. Other thoughts, just general impressions, James, you got something? Yeah. He doesn't care about numbers, that's for sure. He's not interested in just getting a bunch of people. Yeah, Bill. It is too much to ask, isn't it? Or it seems that way, right? Yeah. That's right. I like the way you say that. He's taken away all the safety nets. Everything that you could trust in, everything that you could rely on, everything that could make your life nice or good, you're in trouble. Boom, boom, boom. Nice done. Nicely done. So go ahead. Good. That's right. That's right. You need to think about this, in other words. Becoming like the master is not a matter that just happens overnight. Blaine, please. No. Yeah, it doesn't sound like it, right? It doesn't sound like it. Yeah. No, I think you guys have hit it. I mean, this is just extreme. The kinds of things Jesus calls on us to give up. Now, here's where we give the clarification, right? And I think a lot of Jesus' closest followers would have understood this and seen it. Jesus told people to take care of their parents. So he's not saying be a jerk to your family or whatever. But what he is saying, your commitment has to be so extreme to me that actually it'll look like you hate everybody and everything else, including yourself. Why don't you do what's in your best interest? You know, this is bad for you. And actually, some of the things Jesus calls you to look pretty bad for you. And from a certain point of view, they are bad for you. But Jesus is looking from a different point of view. That's why we got to understand the master if we're ever going to really follow him, right? Let me make a couple of observations from this. Jesus calls on us to renounce any and every worldly allegiance and possession. That's the whole thing about family. He starts with your relationships, your allegiances in verse 26 and 27, including to yourself. And then he ends it in verse 33 with that idea. And I don't think it just means like how much money you've got in the bank or what you have in your home. But the idea is whatever you've got, you've got to lay it down in order to come follow me. This is like what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, where if we're going to run the race, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, we've got to shed not only the sin, but the weights that entangle us and that slow us down. And as somebody, I think Joel pointed out, the bulk of this text is basically Jesus saying, all right, here's what it means to be a disciple. I've got to be your one and only. I've got to be it. Are you sure you want to do that? You need to think about it. Being a disciple, becoming like Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is not something that will just accidentally happen if you sit on one of these pews and hang around some pretty good people, even if you hang around some of the best people in this church or whatever church you're a part of. It's not just going to happen by osmosis or you just kind of riding the wave. It's an intentional choice. Jesus uses two metaphors that are, to me, extremely difficult. One, building a tower, or we might think of building a home or building some sort of structure. Think about the kind of planning and monetary investment and time investment and the intensity of labor that it takes to construct something like that. And then he talks about something even more difficult and even more dangerous, I'll say, going to war. And he says, that's what this is like. That's what following me is like. Again, we learned something from the people in Antioch when it comes to the kind of commitment that it's going to take to be compassionate and to pray like Jesus and to be humble and all those kinds of things. It says in Acts chapter 11 that those who had been scattered by the persecution, I want you to think about that. What would have been your next move? You're a follower in this new Jesus movement. You're excited about this good news that Jesus has risen from the dead and we're going to be raised from the dead one day too. You're just thrilled about all this. And then this persecution breaks out. People are getting killed and arrested. Not just the big dogs like James and Stephen, but I mean women. Women are getting drugged. Moms, grandmas, they're getting drugged to prison and killed and all this kind of stuff. What would have been your next move? I mean, you probably would have moved to another place. But then I'm going to just have to settle in here, you know. They didn't. They found themselves in dire straits. But they said, you know what, our life isn't our own anyways. And notice that whenever they found themselves in this difficult situation, they stayed committed to the Lord. They didn't give up. They renounced whatever. If we renounce our own lives, we have to renounce our possessions, our home, whatever. That's fine. But then also note that they made an intentional choice to be a disciple. It wasn't an accident. They counted the cost. They thought about it and they decided, I'm going to grow up in the Lord. I'm going to be what he wants me to be. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. I like what Barnabas encouraged them to do in Acts 11. I think that's verse 24. I don't have the number there. But he says that he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with a steadfast heart or with all their hearts. You've got to be committed here. And you're going to have to decide to do that every single day. Every single day. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's the only way you're going to learn to understand him, or you're going to develop the kind of character that he wants us to develop. I want to highlight one more thing as we go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to note something about the way the church in Antioch, these disciples, who were so much like their master that the people called them by his name. Whenever they were there, they told the good news about the Lord Jesus. Because of that, the Lord's hand was with them. They themselves were not powerful. They were criminals, transgressors, as Jesus said. But the Lord's hand was with them, just like He had been with Israel coming out of Egypt, and just like He had been with so many people so many times. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to not this group of followers, but they turned to the Master. They turned to the Lord. When Barnabas arrived, what he saw was not a lot of great Christians or a lot of great work going on or whatever. What he saw was what the grace of God had done. And so he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord, because he was a good man, full of the Spirit and the faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I love this, that all that Luke can talk about as he gives just a really quick snippet of years' worth, at least months, perhaps years' worth of life for these followers, was it was all about the teacher. It was all about the Master. They were all about the Lord. And I can imagine whenever you showed up in Antioch for a visit for a weekend or a week or a month or however long, that's all they were talking about. Hey, let me tell you about what the Lord's doing. Or, hey, I'm really trying to get closer to the Lord. What do you think about this aspect of my life? Or, man, I've been thinking about the Lord lately. What do you think He meant when He said it was all about the Lord? They were people who were totally obsessed. And that's, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be obsessed. And actually, you are a disciple. Everyone in this room is a disciple of something. You may not be a very good one, but you're a disciple of somebody who you look up to and admire in your work life. You're a disciple of somebody who you think has a great family that you want your family to be like. Maybe you're a disciple of somebody who you think is really beautiful on Instagram. Maybe you're a disciple of some great athlete who you think is just amazing. You're a disciple of some teacher that you had in high school or in college or whatever. You find these people and you admire them and you think, man, that's the best and I want to be like them. And you try to dress like them and talk like them and walk like them and ask them, hey, how'd you make this decision? And you kind of make decisions like that because you just think that's the person I want to be like when I grow up, even when you're grown-ups. That's what we've got to get to with Jesus, to where He is the one thing that our lives are locked into. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have families and we don't work hard and we don't have just a good time in our lives and play and laugh and all those things. But it means that all of those other activities, they're filtered through this one obsession. How can I be like Him? In Luke 18, Jesus met a man who was really successful. He was rich. He was politically, socially powerful. He was someone who anyone would admire. Whenever he came to Jesus, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Spiritual guy, respectful. And Jesus, after a little dialogue, eventually pointed him to the commandments and he identified some of them. And the man said, "I've been doing those from my youth up." And apparently he said this without any guile, because Jesus doesn't call him out like Jesus was prone to do with people. But listen to what Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 18, verse 22. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." You hear what Jesus says? You need to make an exchange. You got a lot of treasures now. You need to renounce those things. Give them up. Crucify them. Crucify your identity. You're not going to be a rich man anymore. You're not going to be a powerful man anymore. But you'll exchange all those things for a treasure in heaven. Of course, what is the treasure in heaven, by the way? It's God Himself and life with Him. It's the Lord. That's the real treasure. That Jesus was calling this man, the one thing was not, "You're too rich." Maybe, I guess it kind of was. But that wasn't the thing he was missing. The one thing he lacked was an obsession with the Lord. He wanted to be a good man. He wanted eternal life. But he was missing the one thing that mattered. When he heard these things, he went and he sold all his possessions. He gave it away to the poor. He came and he never argued with the other disciples about whether he was the greatest, even though they all knew that he was. And he stayed true to the Lord through all the persecutions and trials that came upon the church. He offered his own life. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Instead, what actually happened is he became sad. When he heard these things, he became actually very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I wonder if actually what Jesus meant with that statement, to enter the kingdom of God, is it's really hard whenever you're used to taking care of yourself, you know, being committed to whatever you think is best. So ultimately being committed to this guy right here. Not denying yourself, but actually taking care of yourself. Stay with me for 60 seconds here. It's hard to give that up, to let God be in complete control, to rule your life. So here's the question I just want to leave you with here. What is the one thing that will rule me in 2020? What's the one obsession that I'm going to have every day, starting right now, this second? What's my one thing? If it's anything besides the Lord Himself, then your life will have been a waste. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to disregard all the great things that I'm sure you're doing in your life. But it won't mean anything at the end. Because when you get to the end, and when you're wherever you end up, you'll stay obsessed on that one thing. And if your thing was money or romance, then forever you'll be apart from the Lord who made you and wanted to remake you into His image. And you'll think, oh, how did I waste all of my time on this trash when I could have had that and Him and life forever? And you'll be obsessing over that for eternity. And that'll be the worst. But if you will make Him your obsession now, if you'll commit yourself completely to Him, give yourself completely to His control, if you'll deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him daily, then your obsession will be one that will give you life and peace and joy forever and in every way. And I don't even know all the other dimensions I'm supposed to say. What's the thing that's going to take you over? What are you going to become like? God help us that we would be disciples like our teacher, that we'd be renewed and made to be like Him once again. Thanks for your participation and good attention.